I invite you to please get your Bibles and turn them to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and we will read the first 17 verses, a very beautiful chapter. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask or shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you, or he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. We will continue studying the book of John, John chapter 15. This message is a continuation of the message we had this morning. So let's read again John chapter 15, the first two verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. May the Lord add his divine blessing to the reading of his holy, precious word. We said this morning that here in this passage, we have three main characters or metaphors: the vine, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, it was fitting for Jesus to use this metaphor because he had just instituted the Lord's Supper with his disciples during this time. They drank of the fruit of the vine. So the vine is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have the husbandman, or the vine dresser, the caretaker of the vineyard, the farmer, who is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the branches. And we said this morning that there are two kinds of branches. Branches that do not bear fruit, referring to the unbelievers, and branches that do bear fruit, referring to the believers in Christ. In this message, we will focus on the fruitful branches, the branches that bear fruit. And what we're going to do is look at four observations about these fruitful branches. I will give those four observations one by one. They are all taken from our passage, John chapter 15. Here's the first one, if you are jotting down. These fruitful branches are united to Christ by faith, or united to the vine by faith. Look at verse 5, please. John 15, verse 5. Jesus says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." This verse clearly teaches the doctrine of union with Christ. Union with Christ. I don't know, boys and girls, if you have heard that doctrine before. Union with Christ. In his book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied, John Murray says, "This doctrine is the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation." In fact, even John Calvin made this comment, "Our union with Christ is the basis for both our justification and sanctification." And so this doctrine, the doctrine of union with Christ, is so important that if you misunderstand it, you will misunderstand the doctrine of justification and sanctification. And so the question is this: what is union with Christ? Well, it is God's gracious work by which He brings us into a living relationship with Himself by placing us internally in Christ. The Reformed theologian Louis Berkhof defines union with Christ as that spiritual, intimate union between Christ and His people. To be united with Christ means He is now our representative head. He now represents us before God. You see, by nature, we are in Adam, not in Christ. And there is a sense that in this world, yes, there are many religions, but in reality, regardless of what you believe, regardless of your religion, you are either standing before the first Adam or before the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Like what I said, by nature, we are born in the first Adam. We are in Adam. Adam, by nature, is our representative. He represents us before God. But the problem is this, as you know, boys and girls, the first Adam in the garden failed. God said to Adam, "Do not eat the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. The moment you eat of that forbidden tree, you shall surely die." Children, you know what happened. Adam disobeyed God, and therefore Adam died. He died the moment he disobeyed God. Now, you might say philosophically, but Pastor Brian, how come that Adam and Eve had children even after eating that forbidden fruit? I thought he was going to die. Yes, he died. He died spiritually, which means the moment he disobeyed God, he was separated from God. And because of that, he started dying physically. And that's why, had Adam not disobeyed God, he would have lived. He would have lived. But he disobeyed God, and therefore he died. And the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. And so if you are in Adam, all that you have is sin. All that you have is disobedience. All that you have is death. And if you remain in Adam and you die, you are going to experience another kind of death, which is eternal death in the lake of fire. Because there are three kinds of death. Spiritual death, our separation from God, which Adam experienced immediately when he disobeyed God. And physical death, the separation of our soul from our body. And if you die in Adam, God forbid, you're going to experience this third kind of death, which is spiritual death. Eternal death, rather, in the lake of fire. You are going to die forever without dying in hell. That's our nature. We are in Adam. But when you believe in Christ, when you believe in Christ, then you become united to Him. He becomes your representative. Now, by the way, in the Bible, whenever we read, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the preposition in there is usually eis in Greek, E-I-S, eis in Greek, which literally means into. Now, there are three prepositions. You have the preposition epi, on, which we have in Acts 16. Now, remember, I quoted that this morning when the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas said, "Believe on," that's epi, "believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Now, what we have, for instance, in John 3:16 is not epi, it's not on, but eis, into. It's not even en, en, which is the English word for in. It's into. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes into Him," eis into Him, "should not perish but have everlasting life." And that preposition, eis, indicates an entrance into something. In other words, when the Bible says believe into Christ, which, by the way, we don't say in English because it sounds awkward. We say believe in or believe on, but not believe into Jesus. But that's the idea there. Believe into Jesus Christ. Enter into Jesus Christ. That's what happens when you believe into Jesus. You come inside Jesus. You experience that union with Him, union by faith. And so you entered Christ. He entered you. He is in you and you are in Him. You become one. That's the idea of union with Christ. And because you are now one with Christ, He is now your representative. He now represents you before this holy, just God. And because the last Adam, because he succeeded, because the first Adam failed in keeping God's law, but the second man or the last Adam, he kept God's law perfectly. So that through his perfect obedience, through his perfect righteousness, when you believe into him, his righteousness will be into you. You will have it. It will be imputed to you. And on the basis of that righteousness, when God the Father looks at you, that's what he sees in you, that righteousness. And on that basis, God the Father can justify you, can declare you just, righteous, as if you had never sinned before. And as if you yourself had kept God's law perfectly because of that righteousness. And with that righteousness, the Bible says, there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ. When you have that righteousness, God cannot condemn you anymore. He cannot punish you because now he sees his Son and his righteousness in you. In Christ, into Christ, union with Christ. There is an element of mysticism in this doctrine. This doctrine goes above our finite mind. As Paul himself says in Ephesians 5, do you know that famous passage about marriage, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 and 32? Paul says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become what? The two shall become one flesh. Now, husbands and wives, how do you explain that to your children? That in holy matrimony, the two of you with two bodies, you have become one flesh in marriage. And then Paul says, this is a great mystery. And then he adds, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Because this is what happens when we believe in Jesus. We experience that oneness with Jesus. Jesus and his church and his bride have become one flesh. One. A great mystery indeed, that Jesus and I are now one. Are now one by faith. And that's why to persecute the church is to persecute Jesus. Now, do you remember Paul before his conversion on the road to Damascus? He was going to persecute the church. He was going to kill Christians. And then suddenly he saw this light. He saw Jesus and he heard this voice, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then Saul said, that was his name before his conversion, Saul. And Saul said, who are you, Lord? Who are you? And Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now, question for you. Who is Paul persecuting? On the on the road to Damascus, who was he going to persecute? What was his intent? His intent was to persecute the Christians, the followers of Jesus Christ, to persecute the church. But Jesus said, "Paul, you are persecuting me. Why? Because my church and I are one." To persecute my church is to persecute me. To persecute my bride is to persecute me. It's like my wife and I, we are married, we are one. When she hurts, I hurt. Her enemy will become my enemy. Whoever hurts my wife will become my enemy because my wife and I are one. Whenever you love my wife, you take care of her, what you do to her, you do it to me also. Because we are one. And that's why even Jesus says, right, remember? Whatever you do to your brothers and sisters in my name, you do it to me. Because we are one. One by union. And really, this is our comfort. That we are united with Christ. And to use the analogy that we have in John 15, He is the vine and we are the branches. Engrafted into this vine by faith. And therefore, we have this assurance that no one can separate us from the vine. And I tell you this, I will give everything in my power to make sure that no one will take my wife away from me because I love my wife. I will not allow anyone in this world. And for sure, you want to do the same, right? You love your wife so much that you will preserve your bride, your wife. You don't want your wife to get hurt. And that's what Jesus is going to do to His church. He will make sure that we will be preserved because we are one with Jesus. We are one with Jesus. He will protect us from the evil one. Now, it doesn't mean that we're not going to get tempted by Satan. It doesn't mean that we're not going to stumble. But it means that Satan, this great deceiver, Satan, who is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, Satan cannot take us away from Jesus. And Jesus will also provide for us for our needs. Because He and I are one. He will provide for me. He will provide for you, dear child of God. And that's why, if you are truly connected to Him, you will bear fruit. Because He Himself will nourish you. He Himself will feed you. He Himself will take care of you. So that you will bring forth fruit. And we see that in verse 5. Look at verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Much fruit. We read in Lord's Day 24, question 64, but does not this doctrine, the doctrine of justification by faith alone, does not this doctrine make men careless and profane? Answer, no, by no means. For it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Now notice, we are implanted into Christ. Now, I did not plant myself into Christ. I don't have the ability to do that. And therefore, union with Christ is ultimately God's sovereign work. Because like what I said, by nature, we are planted here in this soil of the first Adam. But by God's grace, by His sovereign grace, He took took us out of this Adamic land, as it were, and He transferred us, He implanted us into this vine or vineyard of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we are there. Lord's Day 30 puts it this way, that we by the Holy Spirit are engrafted into Christ. The Holy Spirit does it. The work of union with Christ, it is the Holy Spirit who has implanted us into or engrafted us into the Lord Jesus Christ. How? By a true faith. And that is the instrument that God is pleased to use. Yes, this is His sole work. And yet He is pleased to use this instrument, namely faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why repeatedly the Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. In other words, you don't believe, you will not be saved. If I may illustrate my point, boys and girls, I just had soup with Bill Klein and his wife before coming here. Now, I have a question for you, boys and girls. What instrument do you use to eat soup? You don't use your hand. You need a spoon, right? This bowl of soup, you need a spoon to eat that soup. Now, you don't say to this spoon, thank you, spoon, for feeding me. Thank you, spoon, for satisfying my hunger. No, it was not the spoon that satisfied your hunger. It was the soup. The spoon was just an instrument by which you fed yourself with that soup. And the same is true. We are not saved by our faith per se. Faith does not save us. We are not saved by faith. We are saved by the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why, you know, sometimes we say this, oh, I wish my faith is strong enough or big enough. Really, it doesn't matter. Let me illustrate my point again. I just saw there's an outlet here. There's an outlet here, boys and girls. Now, suppose I have a cell phone and my cell phone is dead. I cannot use it. What do I need to do? I need to charge my cell phone. I need to have that charger. Let's say the charger that I have is as long as this. So I connect, I plug it in, and then I can charge my cell phone. It's long. The wire, the cable is that long. Now, I can have a charger as long as this, and that will work too, so long that it is connected or plugged in. So the length of the wire, it doesn't matter, so long that it's connected. What is my point? Maybe some of you, your faith is as long as this. You believe into Christ. And because you have that kind of faith, you have a greater joy of assurance of faith. But maybe some of you, your faith is like this. Maybe even smaller than that. It doesn't matter, so long that you are connected to Christ. And of course, that grows, that faith. It grows. You strengthen that faith with all the means of grace available to you in the church. And so, we are planted into Christ by a true faith, so that it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. It is impossible. That's why, remember this morning we said some people thought that, well, it's possible for you to be a Christian and not bear fruit. It is not possible. Because if you are truly, truly saved, you will bear fruit. If you are connected to the vine by faith, you will bear fruit. Now, it doesn't mean that you will flourish right away. Nevertheless, you will bear fruit. You might start with just one fruit, two fruits, three fruits. You grow, you keep growing and flourishing by the grace of God. Philippians 1 verse 11 says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And so, first observation here, these fruitful branches are united to Christ by faith. Second observation, they are pruned by God. Let's go back to our text, John chapter 15. Look at John 15, please. Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it. Now, who does the purging? God the Father. He is the farmer, remember, in this analogy. God the Father purges these branches connected to the vine, connected to His Son by faith. Now, by the way, in the original, the word, the Greek word for prune here is kathairo. Kathairo, which literally means to cleanse. To cleanse. To cleanse the branch by pruning, that it may bear fruit, more fruit, cutting off its useless twigs, or better yet, pruning the vine. Because like what we said, we can also be compared to the vine, we are the vine and Jesus is the vineyard. So pruning the vine by removing non-bearing branches in the vineyard to cleanse us. That's the idea here, to purge us, to cleanse us from impurity or sin, or to expiate us, to remove guilt incurred by sin through the atoning sacrifice of His Son. Because the truth is, yes, even us believers in Christ, yes, we are saved. We are saved, but it doesn't mean that we are perfect already. You know that very well. Far from it. And that's why, if you are looking for a perfect church, you cannot find one. And if you find one and join that church is not perfect anymore because you're bringing your imperfection with you. We are not yet perfect. God is pruning us, or literally God is cleansing us from our impurities. And we call it, that process, we call it sanctification. Sanctification. It's a daily process. And who does it? God the Father. And I'm thankful for that. That God Himself is so concerned. That's why it is so beautiful, the analogy, the imagery that we have. So here is Jesus, the vine. And we are the branches, true believers. And God the Father, the farmer, He looks at the branches and He sees some impurities. He prunes them. And by the way, the process of pruning is sometimes painful. Because the farmer has to cut those non-bearing twigs, non-bearing branches in that vine. And that's what God does. It hurts. It hurts. And sometimes God will give us cancer. God will give us affliction to prune us, to sanctify us, to cleanse us from our impurities. But so be it. If it is for our good, let's receive it with thankfulness from our God the Father. And that's why Romans 8, 28 and 29 says all things without exception, including the pruning of God, all things work together for our good. And the word good there refers to our conformity to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the goal of the vine dresser. God the Father wants all these branches to be like the vine. You know what's fascinating too? And for sure, couples who have been married for 50 years can attest to this. They say, the longer you have been married, the more you have become like each other. Right? You think alike. Like you can almost predict what your wife is going to think, or vice versa. The wife can almost predict what her husband is going to say. They're becoming one. That oneness. They are becoming like each other. They think alike. And you see, that happens too, spiritually speaking. The more we spend time with Jesus, we become like Jesus. We think like Jesus. Oh, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and became obedient. He humbled himself, became obedient even unto death. And that's why it should be this way, that the longer we become Christians, the humble we should become. There is no place for boasting in Christianity, because you know that it's all because of His grace. God the Father is cleansing us. It's a gracious act of God the Father for us. Third, so these branches are united to Christ by faith, pruned by God the Father. And then third, already clean. They are already clean. Look at verse 3, please. John 15, verse 3. So Jesus is speaking here. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. By the way, this is so deep, what Jesus says here. Now, ye, plural, you, fruitful branches, he's addressing believers now, now you are clean. In the original, the word now there should be better translated as already. Already, you are clean. And the fact that the word already or now in King James comes first shows that the emphasis is on the word already. We are already clean. That begs a question. If we are already clean, why is it that God the Father is in the business of purging us or cleansing us? And by the way, the verb purge and the word clean here in verse 3 come from the same Greek word. So if we are already clean, how come that God the Father still needs to cleanse us? Well, verse 3 refers to our positional sanctification. Children, there are two kinds of sanctification. There is what we call positional, from the word position, our position before God, positional sanctification, and progressive sanctification, from the word progress, progressive, continuation. What we have in verse 3 is our positional sanctification. Let me illustrate my point. Now, let's say on your wedding day, let's say you're getting married. On your wedding day, something terrible happened to your wedding gown. For some reason, ketchup spilled all over your white gown, too embarrassing to wear it in front of your guests, especially of your groom. So you excuse yourself and you go into a private room to take off your gown. Now you are clean. You took off, you removed that dirty gown. You're clean, right? That dirt is gone. But I have a question for you. Would you go back to your guests and room or groom? I hope not. For that would be embarrassing too. You cannot face your guest and groom because of your nakedness. You need to have a new gown. A new gown. And in theology, that's a symbol of our justification. And so picture this. When you remove your dirty gown, that is symbolic of the forgiveness of sin. That's what God did when you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved you. And at the same time, He forgave you, because like what I said, you cannot separate faith from repentance. When you believe in Jesus or into Jesus, you repent of your sin. You turn away from your sin. When you repent of your sin, you believe into Jesus. You turn to Jesus by faith. And so when you believed in Jesus, what happened right there, God removed your dirty gown. He removed your sin. But if the gospel story stops there, we would not be able to stand before God because we remain naked. We need a new dress. And that's what God did in justification. In justification, God clothed us with the righteousness of His Son so that we are not naked anymore. So that we now we can face God. Now remember Adam and Eve. They sinned, shame and guilt came with their sin. And what did they do? Initially, instinctively, they sowed what? Fig leaves, right? They wanted to cover themselves because they were naked. And God said, not that one. I'm going to kill an animal. And get the skin of that animal to cover your nakedness. And that points to Jesus. Blood must be shed. Jesus died for the covering of our spiritual nakedness so that we can stand before God. And so let's go back to our text. When Jesus says, "You are now clean," He's talking about our positional sanctification, which happened the moment we believed in Jesus, the moment we asked for forgiveness. We are clean. But the truth is, we are still in this corrupt body. We still sin. And you know that. If you are a true Christian, you know that. You can relate to Paul. I do the things that I should not be doing. And then the things that I am supposed to do are the things that I don't do. There's that struggle. And so we need that daily cleansing. That's the pruning. That's progressive sanctification. And really, this positional sanctification is our comfort in life. Because now there is no condemnation upon us. And progressive sanctification, the daily pruning of the branches, is becoming what we already are in Christ. That's the meaning of progressive sanctification. Becoming what we already are in Christ. We are already clean. We are already clean. We are already righteous. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. Remember that beautiful verse where Paul says, God make his Son, God the Father made His Son, who knew no sin, to be sin, So Jesus became sin, how? By taking our sin, so that we might become what? The righteousness of God. What a great exchange there. Jesus became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. That is our identity in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are as righteous as Jesus Christ because you have His righteousness. And I find my joy, I find my ultimate joy not in my identity as a pastor, because I tell you, I make a lot of mess as a pastor. I fail. I have many shortcomings and failures, even as a husband and wife. So I don't find my ultimate joy in my identity as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, or as a friend. No. I find my identity in Jesus Christ, that in Christ I am now the righteousness of God. Or going back to our text, ye are already clean. I am already clean. Positionally before God, and that status will never change. It will never change. I am clean. And if you struggle with, let's say, coming to the Lord's table, and you feel like, I feel so dirty because of my sin, I cannot come to the Lord's table. Well, remember who you are already in Christ. You are clean. Read John 15, verse 3. Now ye are clean. Ye are clean, already clean. And Jesus is not telling a lie here. Take His words. You are now already clean. And He does it through His word. Look at verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And God uses the same word for our daily pruning, for our daily progressive sanctification. And why is God doing this? Why is God cleansing us? Going back to verse 2. Look at verse 2, please. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He purges or He cleanses it. Why? Well, we have the purpose clause here. That it may bring forth fruit? No. It says that it may bring forth more fruit. More fruit, because it is given that if you are connected to Christ by faith, you will bear fruit. Now, the issue now is God the Father wants you to bear more fruit. You know what's interesting? If you are a true Christian, you may not even realize it that you are bearing fruit. You may not realize it. Maybe some people will notice it and encourage you. I can see the fruit of saving grace in your life. But you see, God the Father is going to prune us that we may bear more fruit. More fruit. That we may become more like Jesus Christ. So that the branches may become more like the vine. And that's the goal of sanctification. And after all, God saved us for that very purpose, that we might become like Jesus Christ. And so finally, final observation here. So these fruitful branches are united to Christ by faith. They are pruned by God the Father, and they are already clean. Clean, positionally clean, positionally righteous because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to them by faith. And finally, they are commanded to abide in Christ. Look at verse 4, please. Verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you, or I will abide in you. Now, here we need to be careful that we don't become too critical of the analogy that Jesus is using in our passage. Of course, in reality, this analogy fails because you don't have to tell the branch to abide in the vine because that branch will abide. It abides. And so get the main point of the analogy here. And what's the main point? Well, Jesus wants to stress the importance of continuing or persevering in Christ. Yes, we are already connected to Christ, but Christ says, "Abide in me, and I will abide in you." In other words, Jesus is asking us to remain in our faith, to remain in His Word, to remain in the gospel. Colossians 1, verse 21 says, so Paul says to his fellow believers, "And you who were once alienated, separated, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith." And this is quite fascinating. What Paul is saying, you're now saved if you continue in the faith. Now, of course, if you are saved, you will continue in the faith. You will persevere. But the point of the Apostle Paul is that I want you to keep in your faith. Do not depart from what you believe. Even if we know that we will not depart because God is going to preserve us. God is asking us to persevere until or to the end. And then also another note here. When Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you," or "I will abide in you," he's giving this promise that if you abide in me, I will abide in you. But again, that does not make sense. Because we know that He will abide in us, and He remains abiding in us, and therefore we will remain abiding in Him. Why would Jesus say, "Abide in me that I will become, or that I might abide in you"? Well, again, Jesus is stressing the importance of mutual relationship, union with Him. And so, why commanded to abide or remain? I'll give you four reasons. Here's the first one. Because if you don't abide in Christ, you cannot bear fruit. Look at verse 4. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. Verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. It's simple. Do you want to grow in your spiritual life? Do you want to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Then abide in Him. Abide in His Word. Spend time with Him in prayer. Don't expect to mature in faith if you don't read His Word, if you don't spend time with Him in prayer, if you don't worship Him, if you don't fellowship, if you don't use all the means of grace available to you. Use them all that you may grow thereby. Second reason why we need to abide in Jesus, why we are commanded to abide in Jesus, because if we don't abide in Christ, we will be cut off. Because that shows that we are not really true believers. Look at verse 6, please. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. They are burned. If you don't abide in Jesus, God will cut you off, because that shows that you don't belong to Him. And He will cast you into the lake of fire where you will be burned forever and ever and ever without being burnt. You know, when you talk about hell, it's a place of... How do you describe this? A place where worms do not die, fire cannot be quenched, where people die eternally. It's almost like a contradiction, eternal death. Death has the idea of stop, right? Death, it separates you, it stops. But it's eternal death. You die without dying. You die forever and ever and ever. It's horrible. No words can really express the horror of hell. And yet, for those who do not bear fruit, that's their final destination, because it shows that they are not united to Christ or with Christ by faith. Third, because positively, if we abide in Christ, we will be blessed. Look at verse 7, please. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. What a promise! Now, of course, we're not teaching prosperity gospel that once you believe in Jesus, you can just ask whatever you want and it will be given to you. There's no such thing. No such promise in the Bible. But what we have is this, that God will supply our needs, not necessarily our wants. And yet we have this assurance that if we abide in Christ, He will bless us. If we pray to Him, He will answer our prayer according to His will and mercy, because we have that relationship. Because He and I are one, I don't hesitate to come to Jesus. I have that freedom. It's like my wife. Because my wife and I are one, I can come to her anytime and ask. I can ask her, love, can you please give me this? I don't hesitate to do that because she's my wife and she does the same to me. Now, I will hesitate to do the same to you because we're not one. But if you are one with Christ, He's telling you, don't hesitate to come to me. Why? What is it that you need? We are one. We are one. I will provide it. I will help you. And then finally, why commanded to stay in Christ, to abide in Him? Because, again, positively, look at verse 8. If you abide in Christ, God is glorified. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Do you want to glorify God? Shall we all agree that we want to glorify God? That's our chief end, right? What is the chief end of man? Why do we even exist? We exist to glorify God. And how can we best glorify Him? By bearing fruit. It's like a farmer, right? If you have a farm, a vineyard, when you see grapes, when you see fruits of your hard work, it brings joy to you. The same is true. God the Father is pruning us. God the Father is taking care of us. We branches. And so it brings delight to Him whenever He sees these branches bearing fruit. He is pleased with you whenever He sees you bearing the fruit of righteousness, becoming more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And that means too that whenever we sin, if we sin, that brings sadness to our Heavenly Father. Are you glorifying God? Are you bearing fruit.